And I try to seek and find balance within myself. To find my balance in myself, both spiritually and traditionally in the practices, and try to rediscover, as much as most people in Toronto are trying to do, to try to find their Indian-ness. Does that make sense? To find my Indian-ness. Because my mother was a product of residential school, and she was always taught that as an Indian, you're worth nothing. And I don't know if it's detrimental to a child's health and, you know, emotional health and physical. But I was raised up with the same teaching, because my mother used to teach me and tell me, you are an Indian, you'll never be worth anything, and you are nothing. And I grew up with that teaching constantly. But being the rebel that I am, I always said to myself, I don't think so. I'm going to be more. And I fought. And I struggled. And I advanced myself. And I didn't allow myself to be afraid and to hide in a corner. And that is one of those, you might as well say, pivotal moments to discover who and what you are. It's important to know who you are. It's important to know and to have balance within yourself, spiritual, emotional, physical balance within yourself. The energies that are within you need to be balanced. To recognize both that which is energy that is passed on down to you from the ancestors, from your relatives, those that have gone before. It's been said in much the same as we say in the parish and the church. We stand on the shoulders of giants, those who have gone before, those who were never afraid and who are willing to stand up for what's right. This is our faith. When you as a priest wear your cross, when you as a priest wear your collar, just to make it a little bit, help you smile with this, when you see a priest inside the restaurant, do you act differently? When you're shopping for your favorite bottle of wine, or otherwise, and you come around the corner, hi, Father Chris, how are you doing? Do you feel embarrassed? You probably know that your priest is the one you should be asking about anyway, which will tell you the best wines to buy. But it's very true. We as priests, we have, you might as well say, that outward statement, if you will, wearing a collar for the world to see who and what you are. I remember being in a restaurant and without a collar, my wife and I always held hands and we said our grace. Then at the very end, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we cross ourselves. Without a collar, people look and go, did you see that? Oh my goodness, look at what they did. Oh, that is amazing. I didn't think people still did that in public. But as a priest wearing a collar, and I cross myself, everyone, that's just right. That's just right. Of course he's supposed to do that. Or else, did you see he didn't cross himself? So there's always that discrepancy, those that trying to find the balance in the circumstances that we find ourselves. And this is why I'm going to be talking about a little bit about context, about what we hear, what we see, and what we do. I try as hard as I can to stay out of politics. But politics always seems to drag me in some way. Everyone knows the news that has been lately about our senator, about residential schools. Many of you have been on this journey about the residential schools, the TRC hearings, the IRS, Indian Residential School, the 60 School, and missing and murdered women. These are things that you've already gone through. We've gone through the blanket exercise here. We've done all of these. And still we get a statement from the government, a senator or representative that says, what about the good side? It's important to know the context of absolutely everything, to seek that which is within. Now, I want to just say it this way nicely as much as I can. I don't know about Senator Lin's circumstance, life story. I don't know the politics behind it, and I don't want to go there. But I want to just say one thing about it. It's all about context. Is it right for her to make that statement when there hasn't been a personal investment? Or does it make any difference if I say it? Context is very, very important about how we say things and how we do things. And that, in sense, makes and shows that which is within of what our true experience and what our heart has before us. Context. We learn that in seminary about, especially if we're going to be doing anything on preaching, that we don't proof text. And proof texting is where you take the passage out of its proper place and role in Scripture, and you utilize it in some other way that it was not meant to be utilized. This is proof texting, taking it out to make it work for you. If that's the case, then you can find an absolute surety for absolutely anything that you want to stand for in life and in faith. Because you take a word from here and a word from there, a phrase from here, a phrase from there, and you blend them, and ta-da, your own faith. But we need to find that balance and understand the importance of context, of how we say and what we speak. And in that, when we find that balance, then we find the beauty in absolutely everything. I found this beautiful picture. It very much reminds me of back home around the muskegs of Onion Lake, Saskatchewan. And this is one of those beautiful pictures that shows the pine trees and at the same time the mists that rise up. My brother-in-law, we used to walk along and take our guns for a walk, which means we didn't shoot anything, but we just went out for a coffee. And take our guns out for a walk and just walking in nature and listening to the leaves, listening to the sound of silence. And did you know when it's really, really cold that sound travels very much clearer and better? Did you know when it's minus 56 below that your differential fluid does not move? Did you know when it warms up from minus 56 after 5 days to minus 30, you put on jean jackets and you can run around like it's summer? These are the realities that we have of trying to find that balance inside. Indigenous ministry is all about context seeking. Trying to find that balance in between and trying to, you might as well say, work from both sides. Now, if I can bring you along on just a little part of my journey, I stand in what I call no man's land. Does anyone know what I mean by that? I love war movies, okay, like World War II, World War I. I love the conflict and the internal conflict of the men themselves and the women themselves of what they were going through. And I loved watching how all of this transpires and how it happens, and at the end that they always come out victorious no matter what circumstances. And I always found that the amazing ingenuity and the power of the people back then. And I watched the program probably well over a month now ago, and where they had the trenches. Now, everyone, everyone should remember about the trenches, right? And the trenches were dug along like this, basically were just high enough so that, you know, the men were up here like the ground is way up here. And they would take all the dirt that's pound, and they'd pile it up into a ridge like this. They would have down here where the men would walk. And they would walk through down here, and every once in a while, this side over here on these trenches, they would pop up, they would take their guns, and they would shoot off like this, and the other side would duck down. Then these guys would pop up, and these guys would duck down, and they'd shoot over onto this. I didn't understand it myself. But this is reality. And in between the trenches, what we call no man's land, it was bomb cratered. It was bombed out. It was messy. It was dirty. It was yucky. It was horrendous. It was hell. That's where I stand, right in the middle of no man's land between the trenches of the Christian and the traditional. And what I mean by that is that I'm being fired at from both sides. My own family on the traditional side and the cultural side said, Chris, why are you part of a church that has worked to destroy our people? Why are you with them that are it continues and to injure our people and to diminish our ways? And my response to them, what a better place to be than to bring healing for both sides. And Anglicanism, I have, the best way I can say it, is a little bit about intellectualism. We love the words isms at the very end. And so from the other side, I'm being fired at about animism, syncretism, and it goes on and on. And they're being fired at from both sides. And somewhere I stand in the middle of no man's land trying to build a bridge of peace and hope and promise. And to talk about those circumstances and those things which affect us as indigenous peoples. The amount of suicides that I've seen in my own community. The amount of death that I have seen in my own community. The familial, the family breakdowns. The living circumstances that my people, my reserve, live in. Where I see 14 adults living in a two-bedroom house. Drinking water, always an issue. The reality of trying to fight from and make it from paycheck to paycheck. No jobs. No hope. No security. Dependence. And we wonder why there's suicides on reserves. Education. My own children had to take 2 years of upgrading so that they could advance to the same level as everybody else so that they could go on to advanced studies in college. Substandard education and health. We hear it all of the time about, oh, my goodness sakes, the Indians are always getting, I wish I was an Indian so that this way I could get free health and free education. I'd become a doctor and a lawyer and it's all free. It's not. I went from work experience where I was bringing in probably close to, my wife and I, probably close to $4,000, $5,000 a month. To do that, you have to do 22 jobs. And to what Indian Affairs, at that point in time, they were called that, Indian Affairs funded me. And I went from that to $865 a month. My rent was $950. And God bless my wife, she worked to put me through school while I studied. This is how much I treasure my wife. But we're always trying to find that balance, that context seeking of trying to make sure that we are not offending, and yes, offending both sides. My own relatives, offending them because I am a priest. And at the same time, offending the church because I'm an Indian. The struggle of trying to find the balance of utilizing the teachings that the ancestors have given. Of truth, love, respect, courage, honesty, humility, wisdom. The seven teachings. And at the same time, what God is teaching us through Holy Scripture, that God will not abandon us, that we are secure in that faith, that God has a plan, that God is in control. Hallelujah. Can we say that in Lent? Context, understanding, and ministry. In this time, it isn't Indians versus cowboys. No. This time, it is all the beautiful races of humanity together on the same side. and we are fighting to replace our fears with love. This time, bullets and arrows and cannonballs won't save us. The only weapons that are useful in this battle are the weapons of truth, faith, compassion. Lila June, Diné, Navajo. Wisdom. Wisdom in knowing what is truly powerful in that of love, and how love can conquer things. You have gone through the stories, and I wanted to, when I talked with Reverend Lee about this, I wanted to make sure that everyone, you've had all the rough battle. You've gone through the rough ground. You've gone through the no man's land. You've gone through the craters and everything else of the reality of the TRC, the Truth and Reconciliation. I was here for the blanket exercise, and I seen the tears. I heard your voices. And I walked along with you in this journey as you walked along, knowing the history of what we as Indigenous people have gone through and are going through right now. And I wanted to try to build this one here, this one talk, as one of hope, that there is something positive coming out of this. Indigenous ministries. I haven't always done this. I am now in my 7th month here in this wonderful diocese, the Diocese of Toronto. A diocese that has invited me in to be who and what I am. Probably one of the most advanced and amazing dioceses, if I can say that right now. And I think all of you would, hopefully you're going to say you're all agree with me now.
No, Father Chris, we don't like it.
Some simple statistics and things to ponder. The cities with the largest Indigenous populations in 2011 were Winnipeg with 78,420, Edmonton with 61,765, Vancouver with 52,375, Toronto with 36,995, Calgary with 33,370, and it goes on. This was posted on September 1st in 2016. There's the website for you if you wish. We have a huge Indigenous population here in the city of Toronto. And in the 6-7 months that I have been